Take somebody's hand if you feel like it. If you're a loner, don't. Just kidding. Thank you, Lord. We take your hand because you never let us go. You will never forsake us. You'll never leave us. You have promised this. Even though we forsake even our own selves sometimes, we get mad about life or life's ups and downs, or we get mad at things that happen. We pray that you would take that away from our hearts and help us to just trust you for all of the things of life, for the good and the difficult times. We don't like the difficult stuff. We don't like the bad stuff. Nobody does. But Lord, may we learn how to stand strong in the midst of trial. We pray and lift up all of these things that have been mentioned, whether it's a biopsy or whether it's need for employment or whether it's relationship things or young people struggling in young people's world. We just lift these things up to you, Lord. I know there's a lot of things that none of us are willing to share publicly that we need to share, but you know them. We pray that the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord would be there for each one of us to realize that you are God and you care and you want to help us. We can give our cares to you, and you can take them because you're God. And we are grateful that you do this. May all of those who are grieving, including the Sandoval family, continue to be supported by you and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Please take a seat. I'm sure I forgot a few things. John had a surgery on... He's no longer deviant. He had a deviated septum, right? And that's where they straightened it out. My son had it done, too. He had two black eyes. John only has one. But so it's not that he got in a fight. He just... It works out pretty good. My son actually really said that he breathes a lot better and sleeps a lot better, so good stuff. So we included inside of your bulletin a flyer, and this flyer was a poll, which Christianity Today, or I don't remember who did the poll exactly. Anyway, they found out that many Christians have some heresy beliefs, people that even believe the Bible. And we need to correct those things, like, is Jesus God? Is Jesus lesser than God the Father? Is the Holy Spirit God? What about the virgin birth? What does that mean? What about the Trinity? What is that? All of those things. So take this and read through it. And if you have more questions, if you have any trouble with some of the doctrines, foundational doctrines of Christianity, you can speak to me or others. You can look at it online, but there's a lot of stuff that you filter through online. The Trinity, for example, is a difficult doctrine for people to understand and for it to be taught. So I just want you to know that there is resource for you. I did go to a lot of Bible school. I did go to a lot of seminary. I read a lot of books. I do have some answers. I can at least point you in the right direction, okay, if you're having any trouble at all. All right, we want to go to the sermon today on Ephesians. I've been titling these sermons for the past few weeks, Who You Are in Christ. Today, I changed up the title a little bit. I said, Who You Should Be in Christ. Because in this last part of Ephesians, Paul starts talking about the nitty-gritty of what it means to be a Christian, how you actually should be. Now, before I get into the sermon, let me say this. We are in something, if you're born again and you turned your life to God, you're in something called process, and the big word for it is called sanctification. Sanctification means, unlike justification, which is when you're unsaved and you turn to the Lord and you're full of sin, he saves you even if you die the next moment, like the thief on the cross. He didn't have much time to go through sanctification because Jesus says, tonight you'll be with me in paradise, remember? Okay, so he didn't get to go through the process. We, if the thief on the cross, like you and I come and we say, Jesus, can you please forgive me? And he says, yes. Now begins this process of changing you from what you were into what you should be. There's a big difference. A lot of Christians, maybe in our culture, we think that there should be an instantaneous change. And perhaps even in churches, we have made an erroneous kind of an expectation in this, is that turn to God and everything will just be fine. And poof, you'll be this saint and you'll have a halo and you'll walk around just perfect. How many of you has that happened to you? I am a preacher and I don't feel like being behind a pulpit sometimes. Okay, so It's sanctification. It means God works with you, with your personality, with your faults, with your strengths, and he brings you from this point to this point. And the main goal is to make you more like Christ. Ultimately, in eternity, the Bible promises that we will all be like Christ. We won't be Christ. We won't be God. That's a false teaching, but we will be like him. That means we will reflect what he is like. This is really cool. Watch. He says, Paul, to the early Christian church in what is now modern-day Turkey, a place called Ephesus. And it is now overrun by Islam. Did you guys know that? And the reason it got overrun by Islam, guess why? Because Christians were fighting with each other. That's why. It's a little footnote in Christian history that the Eastern Church and the Western Church were fighting over who was the bestest church. And the Eastern Church was being attacked by outside forces, and they appealed to the Western Church in Rome, come and help us. And guess what the Western Church said? Okay, we'll help you, but you've got to do something. And guess what they wanted them to do? They wanted them to recognize their pastor in Rome as the best pastor, the Pope. They wanted them to submit to the Pope in Rome. And the Eastern Church says, no, no, thanks. We've got our own pastor over here. And so they got beat up. And they lost their church, and they lost their kingdom, and it became Islamicized within a couple of hundred years. It's a sad thing. Paul the Apostle is writing to this church called the Ephesian Church. And by the way, if you know the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus writes seven letters by John the Apostle to the churches. They're all in Ephesus. All of them are in Ephesus. And he writes to them certain things about what they're like and what he expects of us. And there's a lot to learn from that. One of these days I'll take you through Revelation and teach you the way it probably should be taught, because there's a lot of people like the excitement of Revelation and end times and God blowing everything up. And it's not that way. He's not like that. He's loving, he's kind, he wants us to have life and blessing. And that's what he wants. Yes, the end of the world is coming, but that's up to God, not us, okay? A lot of us like to think that the end of the world is going to happen in my lifetime, and that's what I want to see. Why do you want to see the end of the world? Why not see the beginning of eternal life, right? We need to give young people, those people sitting back there, hope for the future. Because if we tell them that everything's no good, tomorrow the world's going to end, why should they strive? Why should they strive to build? Why should they strive to make anything of themselves? Right? If we're telling them everything's going to end tomorrow. I love what God told the Israelites in Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet that was sent to the Israelites when they were deported from their country by the Babylonian army to Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And there God sent this prophet, and he tells the prophet to tell them this. Tell my people to get married, have kids, build houses, plant vineyards, have farms, have animals. In other words, get on with living. No matter what's going on in history and in time, God wants us to live. And this is what Ephesians is about here. He wants us to live in the midst of the world we live in. He wants us to imitate God as dearly beloved children. Watch. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. Christians should be living examples of Christ on earth. I just gave you a little history lesson because history is one of my favorite subjects. And matter of fact, history is what Christianity is all about. His story, the story of God as he has dealt with man through time, mankind, men and women. Now, Christians have not always been the best examples of Christ on earth. We would all agree with that, right? And we all hear people in the world say, oh, you Christians, you know, you this, you that. But if we're honest, nobody is the best example of anything on earth. So we need to give ourselves a little bit of slack in that regard. However, that being said, we also need to pay attention to our time, our life, because that's what God calls us to do, be examples. An example of Christ on earth, you should reflect God's love. You should reflect God's forgiveness. You should reflect God's joy, God's peace, God's blessing. When you reflect that to people, they might be attracted to God. Now, if you run around, you're going to go to hell, God's going to destroy you, then that's real, real, real attractive to people. I mean, and they'll flock to the church just like that. But if we to be a living example of Christ on earth means to behave in your life the way Christ would behave if he was standing in your shoes, if he was in your skin, which if you're a born-again Christian, guess what? He is in you. The Bible says that he, the hope of glory, is inside of us. We hold this treasure in jars of clay. Inside of us is this amazing person, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if we allow him to shine through us, it can have an impact on people. Now, the problem is us. We got to get ourselves out of the way. This is why Paul and the other teachers of the scriptures say, I die. I give myself up so that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Now, that's the challenge. How do I get myself out of the way? One thing I've learned is you got to keep yourself up on the altar, Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. Don't let yourself crawl off of the presentation to God, because as soon as you let yourself come off the altar and begin to live in the world again, you're not effective as a Christian anymore. Now, he tells us that we need to imitate God. That means pattern ourselves after God's characteristic traits. One of the kids needs one of their parents. All right, here he is. Cool. And that's okay. We need to pattern ourselves after God's characteristics, therefore, beloved children, and live a life of love, the characteristic trait that should characterize Christians, any kind of Christian. I don't care what brand of Christianity you come from or came from or are going to. It doesn't matter the brand. It matters the character trait. Because it's not whether you're Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, EV-free or non-denominational or whatever. Pentecostal or Assemblies of God, or let's go on and on and on, right? That doesn't matter. What matters is how are you behaving in your life? Because look, here's what the main characteristic truth of Christianity should be, that you should live a life of love. That sounds nice, but the word love in English is not translated adequately into English from Greek, because the word there is the word what? Agape, which was coined by Christianity, actually was first demonstrated by Jesus because he died. Look what it says. Christ loved us, and what did he do? Gave himself for us. So the love that we're asked to live is the kind of love that Jesus showed. Well, what kind of love did he show? He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He gave his life so that others could have life. So the characteristic trait that we should reflect is, I want to be a blessing. I want to give my life an offering so that others may know God. That might mean that you need to give up your favorite whatever. That might mean that you need to avail yourself to more time in service to God, in service in your marriage, in service in your neighborhood, in your church, at your work. You need to be what you should be wherever you're at, okay? And you need to reflect this love, this sacrificial love towards people. When somebody's irritated at work, when somebody's a bear, when somebody's having a real struggle, you need to be that person there. You need to show the love of Christ wherever you go as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's put it this way. Is Christianity simply Christianity when you come to church? If this is all Christianity is, then we should all just go home. Because Christianity is meant to be something that is every day of every life of every Christian that calls himself Christian, that wherever we are dispersed to, when we walk out these doors, we live out this love in our workplace, in our family, in our friendships, in our school, in our marriage. We should demonstrate the love of God wherever we go. That's what Christianity is supposed to be, a living example of Christ on earth as we go through all the things that we go through, whether it's the loss of a loved one, or cancer, or financial loss, or suicide, or all of this drug abuse or alcoholism. We need to learn how to demonstrate the love of Christ in the midst of all of that. Why? Because that's what attracts people to God. When they see us in the midst of the travail of life, demonstrate this power, this love, this confidence of God's presence in the midst of all the stuff we go through. Okay? Now, Christians should maintain purity in their personal lives. Now, let me say something here. This is not the job of a church or a denomination or who's going to police this? Who's going to police personal purity? Let's read it. Among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Well, so much for American culture. Or any kind of impurity. That's pretty bad there too, or greed, worse, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, should a church be the policeman of what's pure and what's not? I don't think so. Who is the policeman concerning the way you live your life ultimately? Who is?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, I will send to you a counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. He will live in you. He will be with you. He will live in you. He goes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. So the Holy Spirit works with you and convinces you as to what's right and what's wrong. Now, let me give you guys, all of you in this church, hopefully we can really make this a character trait of grace. As we minister with people, as people walk in the doors, they're going to come with all kinds of stuff from wherever they came from, right? All kinds of baggage, all kinds of sin, all kinds of strange beliefs and behaviors and superstitions and false doctrines and beliefs. In order for us to adequately minister to people who are from the world, we've got to be accepting and loving towards them, okay? You got to give them time to go from point A to point B. They're not going to turn into saints overnight. Did you? Have you? How is your halo lately? I mean, we've got to give people time. My wife and I helped plant a church in North Hollywood, California in the 1980s. And this young couple that we met were living together, okay? Well, we didn't say anything. We said nothing in the church and the leadership. We just loved them and loved on them and ministered to them, let them be involved in the church, let them be part of the music, etc. And eventually, guess what happened? They both came up to me and they said, you know what, do you think we should get married? And I go, probably a good idea, good idea. And they go, well, okay, well, what do we do? We can't afford to go to separate apartments. So I go, well, you sleep on the couch and you sleep in the bedroom. Well, okay, well, and that's what they did. And then they got married and they now have about 10 kids and who knows what. It's really, it's amazing. Just give people time to get it together. We've got to give people time to be exposed to the Bible. When I first walked into a Christian church, I had hair down to here. I probably smelled of that legal stuff in Colorado. And that was my favorite perfume. it took time. But I began to hear the Word of God. I began to experience people that weren't doing what I was doing. And I began to see that there was something different, something else. And that attracted me to God. So in the maintaining of purity, this is something that is personal between you and God. And I'm not going to go sticking my nose, nor is anyone at Grace going to do this. We're not going to stick our nose in your lives and tell you this is right or this is wrong. You've got to understand what the Bible says is right and wrong. How do you do it? You get the Bible, you start to read it. And when you start to read the Bible, it starts to challenge the way you're thinking, maybe even the way you're living. And you start seeing in the Bible, wow, I didn't know that was wrong. I remember reading this and I was like, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't understand that that was wrong. And I felt convicted and I began to change. I began to stop doing some of the things that I was doing because I knew that I had to change. Eventually, I changed my cologne to something else. Christians should govern their speech. They should maintain purity in their personal lives, and they should govern their speech. Do you think that giving up the big sins is hard? Drinking, drugging, partying? That's easy. That's the easy part. Say, well, that's not so easy for me. It's because you haven't surrendered yourself to Christ yet. It is easy to overcome the obvious sins in life. It is a lot more difficult to overcome the stuff that's in here. In here. When I stopped smoking and drinking and partying, the next thing for me to work on was the way I talked, okay? And nobody told me this either. I just knew I got to stop talking this way. Profanity was my second language. And so to stop cussing was easier than to stop thinking cussing. How about stopping the Christian cuss words? Oh, darn, oh, heck, oh, shoot. Those are just nice ways of saying the real cuss words, right? So I started to work on these things, and by the way, that's a harder thing to get a hold of, governing the way you think, governing the way you think in your words and your mind, how you react to things. You've got to get a hold of these things. There shouldn't be obscenity. You know what the word obscenity is? Obscenity is profanity. For the young people, listen, the young people back there looking at your iPhones, let me text you real quick. Okay, I'm texting you right now. I need to get an IM for these guys. Anyway, I was listening to one of the radio stations, some of the music of the younger people now, secular non-Christian station, and I was like, whoa, and I thought I used to listen to some crazy stuff. Every other word was a four letter. Every other word was just like, wow, this is just the way people talk now. So I gotta encourage you on this. Start working on this thing on profanity. Why? Because profanity is the most base course kind of language that you could have. Elevate your language to something higher. Speak in a different way. Why should you do this? Because it changes the way people react to you. If you talk in the gutter, then you'll be in the gutter. If you're around people that are in the gutter, then that's all you'll be around. Get out of the gutter. Girls, let me tell you something, young girls and women just now. If you want men to change, it used to be that men had to brush their hair, you know, take a shower, dress nice, and talk better in order to get into a woman's world. Did you know that? It used to be that way. Now, it's almost as if the women are competing with the men. How low can you go? You know, it's like, we've got to start changing this stuff. Get away from this obscenity, this foolish talk, this coarse joking. What's coarse joking? It's just, you know, worldly humor, a lot of profanity, a lot of put down. I used to love, who was that one comedian that was really, really, really good? Red Skeleton. He used to say he never used profanity, ever. Listen to him. He didn't use profanity, and he still made people laugh, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We should be people who govern our speech, and we should be people of thanksgiving. Now, Christians should demonstrate godly characteristics in their lives. This should go without saying, but because we live in a world and a culture that is now saying that anything and everything that you do and behave and say is okay, people are adopting this, even in the church. We're being told that God loves you no matter what you say, what you do, how you behave. I'll say this, God does love you no matter what sin you've fallen into, but he does not want you to stay in that sin. If you had a kid who was getting into the teen years and you busted them with dope, what would you do? Oh, that's pretty cool. Can I have some? If you're a good parent, you'll say, no, this is not healthy for you. Or if you see that God isn't trying to take away our fun. He's trying to tell us, look, this is healthy, this is not. This behavior is good, this behavior is not good. Now look what it says here. Of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, man or woman, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why? Because there is no immorality in heaven. There is no impurity or greed in heaven. There's only self-sacrifice. There's ultimate love. There's love in its purest form. God is that way. All of his people are that way. That's going to be the main characteristic of heaven, not greed, not idolatry. People are going to worship the one true God, not all kinds of false gods. And he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. What are the empty words? The empty words are this. Oh, no matter what you live like, whatever lifestyle you choose, that's cool. God loves you anyway. I'll say again, God does love you. Even if you have fallen into the grossest kind of sin, he still loves you. But he wants you to get out of that sin, and he wants you to be what you should be. He's a good father. He's a good parent. He is our ultimate spiritual parent, and he would rather see you have a life of blessing instead of a life that's cursed. A lifestyle that is healthy and constructive and growing and flourishing instead of a lifestyle that is destructive and unhealthy and ends up in destruction. Let no one deceive you. Why does he say, let no one deceive you? You know who else said this? Jesus said it. In the prophecies of the end of the world, Jesus said this. Many false teachers will go out into the world and they will deceive many people. You need to listen to right teaching. And what is the right teaching? That there is a right and there is a wrong. And that when we are in a culture that says nothing is wrong anymore, everything is right, then we've lost moral direction. The compass is spinning like this. No one knows which way is up, which way is down. Because everybody says in our teaching, in our school systems, in our educational systems, even from behind some pulpits, we're starting to teach that everything's okay, nothing is wrong. The problem with that is that's not true. That's a false teaching. That's called a heresy. What's a heresy? A teaching that takes people down a path of destruction. True teaching challenges the status quo. True teaching says, no, that's not right. True teaching is love that says, no, that's not the kind of life you should be living, because if you live this way, you're going to destroy yourself. We could use many, many examples. If you see somebody drinking a bottle that has a skull and crossbones on it, you know it's poison. Would you let them? If you love them, wouldn't you tell them, I think that's rat poison. I don't think you should drink that. But yet we let people do that because we don't want to offend them. Well, what are you going to offend them to, Hal number two? Whoa, that didn't go over too well. We're so afraid of offending people by telling them, no, that's wrong behavior. Because we're being told in our culture that we have no right to challenge the way anybody lives anymore. And I'll say this, that the Bible will challenge you. If you read the Bible, well, I don't believe in the Bible. What can I say? If you don't believe in the Bible, you're lost. Because in Luke chapter 16, this one man that was in hell asked Abraham, who was in Abram's bosom, please send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so that they don't come here to this place. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. That means they have the Bible. If they don't listen to that, there's no hope. If you have been duped into thinking that the Bible's no good, then I don't know what to say to you because that's what it's all about. The Bible is God's word. You need to listen. Okay? Now, because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. What things? The lifestyles of impurity, greed, self-centeredness, idolatry, all kinds of evil. God's wrath is coming against all of that. Why? Because it's not right. Therefore, don't be partners with him. Does this mean that God is an angry God? No. God is not an angry God. God is a loving God. God is a gentle God. God is a patient God. But God is also a God who will right all wrong. God is also a God who will cause all things to come under the control of God. Right now, in his permissive will, he is allowing the world to unfold before him in history, including the sins and the failures of mankind, because it's teaching all of us and heaven a lesson about what's right and what's wrong. In the end, God himself will be totally vindicated. Because he'll show that when I tell you you don't listen to me, you'll die, I really mean it. Because now we have thousands of years of human history of proving that when we turn away from God, what happens? Chaos, anarchy, death, destruction. That's what God shows us. We need to have Christian characteristics in our lives. That means piety. That means holiness. That means a devotion to the word. That means you need to look to your life and decide what's important and what's not. Christians should shine light upon the darkness of this world. When I preached this the first service, something came to my mind, and I'm going to try to repeat it to you. Do you remember when you were a kid, or have you ever had somebody come up and shine a bright light into your face in the night? It's annoying, isn't it? And you do this, and you recoil, right? Or when you're driving down the street, and everybody has these bright, bright headlights now, even though it's low beams, it's still so bright you can't see, and you almost hit them. When you shine light into people's faces and eyes, it makes them recoil. When you shine light in a constructive way, it reveals things so that they can see what should be done, right? We need to shine the light of God in a way in the darkness of this world that isn't offensive to people, but that shows people what's right and what's wrong. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus said it this way, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. We are to shine this light to the world in such a way that it's attractive to people because light pulls people because if they're in darkness, they want to get out of the darkness. They go towards the light. The fruit of light consists in this. This is what light is. The kind of light he's talking about is moral. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Moral light. You and I need to reflect in our lives a life that has been transformed or we have said, no, I don't think that kind of living is good. When I became a Christian, I knew, without anyone telling me, I knew I had to stop partying, doing wacky tobacco, all of the stuff that I was doing. I knew I had to stop. Nobody had to tell me. I started going to Bible study at, I was 19 years old. I went to a Bible study with a 75-year-old and 80-year-old man. People say, oh, we need to have a group with all the 19-year-olds. You know what all the 19-year-olds were doing? We were all doing the same thing. I had already spent a lot of Bible study time with those guys, okay? So I started going to a Bible study with these two old men who were in the Bible, and I would walk 2 miles, I had no car, and I would just sit and listen to them. You've got to choose what's right and what's wrong. Find out what pleases the Lord. Notice what he does here. He doesn't say, this is what pleases the Lord. He says, you need to find out, meaning the impetus is on you. You need to choose what's going to be important in your life. Is it going to be the Bible? Is it going to be fellowship? Is it going to be service to God in the church? Or is it going to be party and a life of dissolution? It's up to you. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying TMI. You guys know what TMI is? What's TMI? Too much information. We don't need to know all the details about everything that everybody does. You walk down the aisle when you're checking out at the store, and there's all of the Inquirer, the Star, and it's talking about all this stuff that people do. The only problem is everybody's done everything. There's nothing new. TMI, who needs to know it all? We need to actually tell people, no, that lifestyle is so destructive. You're going to end up like this. When I was a kid in high school, I remember the prison system was allowing these men to go out and talk to kids in school. And these men were there in prison because they were drug addicts or they were murderers or they were whatever they were. And they would come and talk to us and they would tell us this: you don't want to be like me. You don't want to be like me. You want to be something different. Stay in school, study, go to medical school, do whatever you have to do. Do something different with your life instead of living a life of destruction. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." When I was a kid, or I shouldn't say a kid, I was only 20, I was in my 20s in the Army. My wife and I moved to Fort Stewart, Georgia. And in Fort Stewart, Georgia, it's subtropical. It's by, right by Florida. And we rented this off-base housing, a trailer court, and we were in this trailer. Got up in the middle of the night to go get some water and turn on the light, and they have these bugs, okay? And these bugs are called, they call them palmetto bugs, but they're not. They're just giant cockroaches, about this big. They fly. They sound just like a dive bomber. So I turned on the light, and one flew right into my wife's hair. She started screaming. Everybody thought I was murdering her, I think. So I spent the next Saturday putting screens on every vent, every crack I could find so that there was no more bugs coming in at all. It was amazing because the light made the bugs take off like that, right? You and I need to understand that we shine the light of Christ into this world. It's dark. It's full of immorality. It's full of sin. We were in that sin. We were once darkness. We understand because we were there. We know what it's like to live a life of sinfulness. And if you love people that you grew up with and your family, that's why I came back to New Mexico, because I wanted to come and tell the people that I grew up with, God's the answer. God's the answer, not church, not denomination, God. Christ is the answer. And when you let Christ come into your life, he'll transform you away from all of that really unhealthy lifestyle that you're living over here. And he'll make something different of you if you let him. But we need to do this. And it's, by the way, it's not an easy process. Jesus came to do this, and they spat on him. They pulled out his beard. They stuck him on a cross, right? And as he committed himself to live amongst us, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This is the call of Christianity. You and I live in this world full of darkness. We live in a town that is full of confusion about what's right, what's wrong. In order for us to reach out with the love of Christ to people around us, we're going to have to endure some of this rejection that was given to Christ, because that's what it means to be a Christian. Christians should be spiritually fit. We are in a culture that loves physical fitness. People spend a lot of money on gyms, on gym memberships, on supplements, etc., etc. And Paul the Apostle said something really interesting about this to Timothy. Bodily exercise is of a little bit of benefit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Pay attention to spiritual fitness. What is spiritual fitness? Spiritual fitness is, well, when you say, "I want to get physically fit," you look down at your belly and you go, "I got to get fit here. I got to lose 10 pounds or whatever." And so you start going to the gym, you start paying attention to what you eat different, and you start making choices that help you get towards physical fitness, hopefully, okay? Spiritual fitness is recognizing I've got to do some stuff to make my life change. I need to spend some more time reading the Bible. I need to spend some more time praying, some more time fasting, doing the old spiritual disciplines thing. There's a book called The Spiritual Disciplines that you got to get a hold of. Fasting, praying, fellowship, witnessing. These things that you need to do to help you to grow strong spiritually. When you are strong spiritually and you are fit spiritually, you can do things like Samson, he took a jawbone of a donkey and he slew a whole army. Or David, he took a little rock and knocked down a giant. Or there's story after story of people who, when they surrender themselves to God and they are spiritually fit, they can do great things on earth. Be careful then how you live. Why? Why must you be careful? It's because of the day that we live in. It is so intense now. So much temptation, so much pressure to conform to the world. It is so difficult with the everything's wired and connected now. There's so much interaction going on that there's nothing sacred, nothing holy anymore. And we're exposed to it constantly. You think your kids aren't exposed? No matter what you do to try to keep your kids from exposure, they're going to have exposure. So you've got to teach people how to live in the midst of this stuff. Not as unwise, but wise. You know, we can use the tools that God has given us for good or for evil. It's up to us. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, that was written 2,000 years ago. How much more difficult is it now? Christians should allow the Spirit to control their lives. Why? Because more than ever, without the Holy Spirit controlling you, you will find yourself sucked into the whirlpool of the world. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, how do you do that? How do you understand what God wants? I got a question for you. Ever been in love? Ever fallen in love with somebody? How much time did you spend talking to them? How much time did you spend texting them, calling them, emailing them? How much time did you spend? My wife and I used to work over here and over here. We would drive 10 minutes towards each other, have a 20-minute lunch, and then go back to work. I mean, we have a shoebox full of letters that we wrote to each other back before there was text messages and emails. And, you know, we spent a lot of time getting to know each other. How do you get to know what pleases the Lord? Get into his letter right here. Get into the Bible. Start reading it. And when you read it, it's going to make you think about what God thinks. It's going to make you see what God says is right and wrong. It's going to change your mind about a lot of things. Because look what he says here. Do not get drunk on wine. We could say, don't get high on drugs. Don't get all whacked out. Don't live like a party animal. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We call alcohol spirits. Have you ever heard alcohol called spirits? Why do we call it that? Because of what it does to your spirit. It fills you up. It makes you different. If you're really introvert, it makes you extrovert. If you're really, if you got a problem with anger, it makes you worse angry, right? Sometimes when you're drinking your brains up. Alcohol makes people do crazy things. So do drugs. He's saying don't do this because it leads to a life of, look what that word is, debauchery. What's debauchery? It's an abandonment to total pleasure. Living just for feeling, living just for party, living just for good times. That's debauchery. Debauchery leads to nothingness. Debauchery lifestyles lead to a life of uselessness, of no good. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Because by being filled with the Spirit, you learn how to govern your emotions, your speech, your behavior. You learn how to govern your reactions to things. And stop acting the way the world acts. Act the way Jesus would act. Christians should be people of praise. Ultimately, when I walked into a Christian church as a young man with my long hair and my funny perfume, I was amazed at one thing, the praise. That people were singing these songs of praise to God. It was amazing to me to experience this, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is why I love Christmas, because Christmas hymns are just so cool, right? It's just so amazing to listen to the songs of faith, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that in the Christian genre of music, so many styles of music have been sanctified by the faith? Always give thanks, even rap and hip-hop, even rap. You have to just take out all of the four-letter words. Replace them with other four-letter words like L-O-R-D, right? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, I don't know how this sermon has come off to your people. I don't know. Only you know. And you know the struggle and the battle of every human being that's right here, right now. You know our successes, our failures, our sins, our struggles. Since you know these things, help us, Lord. Help us to live a life that is transformed by you. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can have victory over these things that beset us. Drive out the demons of our lives, Lord. Give us the power of God, because not because we deserve it, but because Many of us are just tired of living this life of debauchery and this life of uselessness. Can you please turn our lives into something for you now, Lord? Can you cause us to realize that you really want us to have a life of impact and a life that changes not just us, but people around us? Now I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that every soul in here and every heart in here would be completely abandoned to you and given to you so that they may be useful to you in their lives, and that when they finally stand one day in front of you, they won't have to be ashamed, but they will say, you know, I listened to your word. I gave myself to you. I abandoned myself to you, and now here I am. I lived a life on earth for you, and I didn't do it perfect, but I am now here before you. And then we can hear those words together. Well done, thou good, thou faithful servant. Well done. Enter into your inheritance prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Amen.